Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail where you can, in turn, inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. Well, I am your host, running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio. Have you ever had something totally unexpected happen during a run? Well, we're going to share a story about a lady who did just that, and you'll love her perspective on exactly what happened, why it happened, and how it happened. And then I'm going to talk about running versus walking. Is one better than the other? Well, you'll have to stay tuned to find out. And joining me once again for those stories and much more is Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis.
So the drama of living in the woods continues, Dean. You know, I talked about, I think just a few weeks ago, where I was out watering my bushes and I heard a sound behind me and I turned around and there's seven cows looking at me.
Yeah.
I don't have cows. So they came from like a mile away across the river from my neighbor. And then not long before that, we had a bear. The neighbors got a bear on camera. And yesterday I had one that I never saw coming. So my oldest son sends me a video, sends our family group a video. And I hit play on the video. And there's this huge billy goat standing on the back porch. And Lane said, there is a billy goat on the back porch, and it's like tracking Lane, because we live in the middle of the woods, so I don't have blinds. Yeah. So everywhere Lane goes, this billy goat's going. And it's a huge billy goat, but goats are pretty docile. I mean, they're not going, but Lane would not step outside. I said, go out there and pet it. He said, absolutely not. He said, this thing looks like it's stalking. And so like if you went around to the, because it was still there when I got home, if you went around to like the bedroom, within a minute it was standing there in the window looking at you. It's almost like it would track you in the house. And come to find out, it was the neighbors across the road. And okay. He came over last night and got it. But it seems like every week we've got a different mammal walking around here. So
the adventures of living in the woods.
Exactly, yeah.
I like it. Yeah. They're great stories.
Yeah. So how's your week been?
It's been a good week.
Yeah.
I have been hanging in there. I'm starting to get a little bit of a knee twinge, and I'm hoping that's going to go away. Yeah. But other than that, everything else.
So describe knee twinge. Like, is it like a weakness feel?
You know, a few weeks ago I fell down and I hit my knee on that stump.
Yeah.
And it recovered remarkably quickly. But I think it relates back to that. It didn't. Yeah. It never completely went away, and now it's gotten worse again.
Yeah.
So I'm doing some proactive things to try to make sure it doesn't affect me. But I'm trying not to cut back on any mileage right now because it's not that bad. But I just, I can feel that it could become something. So I'm just trying to make sure it doesn't.
Yeah.
So, but it's good. Other than that, everything else is swimming. Just great.
Cool.
Post of the week comes from Jim Stimson. He posts this. Our church sponsored the congregation to go see the best Christmas pageant ever today. We filled two of the theaters for both the 3:30 and 6:30 showing. Praise God for so many coming out to see the movie. It's a must-see movie. Truly tells the true meaning of Christmas. You know, we're getting to the holiday season, and I know this post has nothing to do with running, but this movie is produced by Dallas Jenkins. Mm-hmm. He's the guy who did The Chosen, or is doing The Chosen, I guess. And I haven't seen this movie, but I've heard really good things about it. Have you seen it?
I've never heard of it.
Oh,
but I want to go see it. Yeah.
Yes.
After reading this, I want to go see it because I mean, they do a jam up job.
They really
on everything they do.
They do. They do. So we love Christmas movies. Debbie and I keep track of Christmas movies that we watch. Yeah. Last year we watched 54 Christmas movies.
That blows my mind.
And this year we've already started watching some Christmas movies this year. Yeah. Which is just like Christmas.
See, I have two staples every year that I have to watch.
Yeah.
It's A Wonderful Life and Elf.
Yep.
And if I have time, I'll throw in The Christmas Story and Christmas Vacation.
Yeah.
Christmas Vacation is just, because I'm Clark Griswold when it comes to Christmas decorations.
Yeah.
I I'm him, and it's even going to come back in our conversation down in the story.
Yeah. Well.
But yeah, It's a Wonderful Life and Elf are my two. Those have to be watched.
I definitely Christmas. Like those two. I would put A Christmas Story a little bit above Elf, but that's just my preference.
You know, I had never seen The Christmas Story until like 10 years ago.
Huh.
And the only reason I watched it, and it's because I watched It's a Wonderful Life and Elf, and I knew Ralphie. I knew You'll Shoot Your Eye Out, Kid. I knew The Leg Lamp, but I just never seen the movie. We were in Sunday school one morning, and I won't say where our Sunday school books come from because of this, but it talked about The Christmas Story in our Sunday school books. And I thought, you know, we need to watch that. So we went home that afternoon and watched it, and I was like, why is our Sunday school books promoting this movie? I mean, the language in it's pretty rough. Yeah. I mean, not that you don't hear language in other movies, but the fact that our Sunday school book was talking about it, kind of, it just caught me off guard.
Yeah.
With, you know, Ralphie's dad. He's got an old, you know, northern dialect.
Yeah.
So
yeah. I get that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, there's another movie. I'm not going to tell the name of it just because some of the subject matter, some of the language in it is pretty rough. But Debbie and I have grown to love this. We saw it for the first time last year. We watched it again this year. And it's about Italian culture in the 80s. If mm-hmm. you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. And it just brought back so many memories because it takes place in Pittsburgh.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew up in New Jersey when I was a kid, you know. And so so much of what is in that was in my childhood. Mm-hmm. And so it brings back all these memories. And the movie, the longer the movie goes on, the more I smile.
Yeah.
The funny thing about the movie is that Debbie and I almost turned it off after the first 5 or 10 minutes the first time we saw it.
Really?
Because it was just a little too, it was one of those movies where I don't know if as a Christian, if I should even be watching this movie.
Sure.
But we kept it on. And now we can't wait to watch it every year.
Yeah.
So, interesting.
So, speaking of Christmas, you know, I'm the early decorator.
Yeah.
And very early. And so, we got everything decorated last weekend. And I took a picture. And, you know, Countdown Mary is the one that always calls me out every year on decorating too early before Thanksgiving. So, I snapped a picture of my decorations and I sent it to Countdown Mary. And she responded back and said she's looking forward to decorating early this year. You know, she was in the path of the storm that came through and said they're just ready for to kind of turn the page. And Christmas decorations kind of – if Christmas decorations doesn't bring you joy and happiness, something's wrong with you.
You're doing it wrong, apparently. Yeah.
So shout out to Countdown Mary. It sounds like she's going to decorate early this year.
Well, good. And don't forget, go see The Best Christmas Pageant Ever while it's in theaters. Our run of the week comes from Rebecca Wang. I love this. She says, we were made to do hard things. Today we faced heavy rain, wind, and hills. I decided I came so far I couldn't go without the flag today. I passed one RWB runner who ran with the flag on every race, even marathons. But today passed because of the weather conditions and fear of the slippery flagpole. He wasn't wrong. He wasn't wrong for him. Yet I couldn't pass this opportunity. There were several places I had to hold the flag with two hands, pushed through. Wind blowing and the flag everywhere, switched hands to hold on tight. Going uphill with wind, dug deep. Last mile there was wind and the rain started pouring sideways in my face on an uphill. Never give up. Soldiers face much worse. These small challenges are just that, temporary. My final time was 2:38, 30 minutes longer than my PR on this course from 10 years ago, but faster than my July half and just 2 minutes slower than my April half. Still a PR with Old Glory. So Rebecca's been doing this thing. She texted me or sent me an email back months ago where she wanted some advice on how to run with this flag and maybe how to train with it and things. And she's worked really, really, really hard. with this flag and being able to rumble this flag. And it turns out that all that preparation that she had done, which frankly, sometimes, occasionally to me, I thought that's a little more than I would do in preparation. But it turns out with the conditions in this half marathon where it was windy and it was raining, obviously it rains and the flag gets heavier.
Yeah.
And then the wind blows it around. It's
hard
to hold on to.
You know, I didn't think about it getting heavier with the rain.
Yeah.
It gets saturated. Yeah.
It really made things so much worse. And so all that training paid off and she was able to get through it. This is just inspiring to me.
I think it's important that we call out, a lot of people hear RWB. RWB is Team Red, White, and Blue. And I call it a sister organization. I mean, they kind of run parallel with us, pun intended. But they support veteran runners of all kinds, they're a great organization. And she runs for them. She runs for God. She runs for Upward Running. And, you know, we can run for a lot of things.
Yeah, we can. Sure. Absolutely. And, she points out in here that the soldiers faced much worse and have faced much worse and do face much worse.
Yeah.
And that's a great perspective on anytime things get hard. You know, we go back and we look at Jesus and what Jesus did. And of course, that should be the number one thing on our list of things to look at. But our soldiers and what they did,
sure,
pretty important thing.
Yeah.
And so kudos to her, not only for getting through it, but being able to articulate all of this. And we had I can't imagine, just from a veteran standpoint, we have a guy in our church. He's a Vietnam vet. And he stood up in front of the church and kind of gave his testimony and showed some pictures. And he showed a picture of a spot in Vietnam where there was this big hole in the ground. Mm-hmm. Well, the reason why he took that picture of this hole in the ground was because just minutes before that hole was created by a bomb from the other side, he was standing right there. He was waiting for the post office to deliver mail, and just so happened, he would have still been standing there, but somebody came by and said, "It's going to be delayed today. You might as well go ahead and go back to your room." Otherwise, he would have been standing there, and that would have happened.
Wow.
And I can't imagine seeing that, and he talks about how scared they were all the time. And I looked at the pictures, and all the pictures, these are all kids. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're kids.
Yeah.
That went through all of this, and I can't imagine. So thank you for those of you. I know we're past Veterans Day, but thank you to all of you out there who sacrificed. Trivia question. Let's go back to school and ask a cardiology question. How many chambers are in a human heart, and what are they called? Did you remembered how many there were?
I remember the number.
Couldn't remember the names of them.
No. Well,
there's four chambers in the heart, as there are in all mammals. All mammals have four chambers in their heart. I think all, and then most birds also have four chambered hearts, which is fascinating to me. Fish have two chambers, and reptiles have three. So I thought that was interesting. So we have a right and left atrium. If you use it plural, it's atria. And a right and left ventricle. The heart is about the size of your fist, and it works like a pump in a closed system. So if you think about like your pool pump, if you have a pool, you know how the pool pump works. It draws water out of your pool. Mm-hmm. It runs through the pump, which pumps it through the sand filter. Mm-hmm. The filter cleans out all the particulates and then pushes it right back into the pool where it can circulate back around again. Well, the way that our blood works is our blood comes into our heart with no oxygen in it. Mm-hmm. It's got carbon dioxide. And so it comes in, and then our heart pushes. The reason why we have two sides to our heart, one side pushes it into our lungs where we breathe out and we get rid of the carbon dioxide. Mm-hmm. We breathe in, we put oxygen back into that blood. It goes back to the heart, and then the heart pushes it back out and circulates it all the way around your body. Mm-hmm. So that's the way your heart works. And then you've got oxygenated blood, because without oxygen, your muscles can't work. And so that's the way that your muscles work, is through that oxygenated blood that you just pulled into your lung, you pushed out of your lungs. And so that's the way it works. And I think it's an amazing machine when you really think about the body and how it works, and it's just incredible.
Yeah. To think what's amazing about the heart, the body in general, but you know, and I've never seen it actually, but I've seen, like, you know, TV shows and things where they open up the chest,
yeah,
and the heart's beating.
Yeah.
And if you really sit and think about that, there's no other thing on earth that does that. Everything is powered by something.
Yeah.
And to watch that heart beat and to know it's going to continue to beat for decades longer. And yes, there's fuel in the form of food and things like that, but there is no, there's nothing sparking that. You know, yeah. For a vehicle, you have a spark plug and an internal combustion and gas and things like that, but you have to put something in it. And the heart, it's just, I don't know. I don't know what I'm trying to say. It's just,
it's like it's a perpetual
fascinating.
Machine.
It is. Yeah. And to see that and then to say there is no God, I don't understand how people square that in their mind.
I'm with you for sure. Like, that just happened by accident.
Right.
Yeah. Well, you know, our heart beats about 2.5 billion times in our lifetime.
Wow.
About 100,000 times a day, 35 million times in a year. And then 2.5 billion times. That's just incredible. And they say if you want to figure out about the force that your heart applies each time it beats, those 2.5 billion times, take a tennis ball and squeeze that tennis ball so that you kind of deform it just a little bit. That's how much pressure your heart has every time it beats. That's pretty incredible.
Yeah.
Think about it. Well, one of the things that we've heard, I just thought this would be interesting. One of the things that we've heard recently over the last few years is this word myocarditis. So myocardium is the muscle in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so myocarditis is, itis means inflammation. So myocarditis is inflammation in the muscles in your heart. And so it's a big deal, obviously. You don't want, you know, obviously when there's swelling, there's always an issue. And so that's why myocarditis is an important word for us to understand. So I just thought that was interesting since we've heard that word so many times over the last few years. But yeah, you know, God made some really incredible machines. And I know AI is coming and it's here and it's doing things, but it is light years behind the what God made.
But something's got to power AI. And that's the thing that there's no, we don't plug in. And that's what's amazing.
Absolutely.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, I've gotten a couple of pretty good stories. We're going to share one of them this week. So don't forget that we still want to hear your stories. And again, this is the time to get your story in, because I think after the first of the year, we're going to be loaded down with stories.
Loaded with stories, yeah.
And we may not even be able to share all of them. But right now, you send your story in, you're almost guaranteed to get it shared on this podcast. So send your story in. Dean@upward.org, new email address, dean@upward.org. You can send that, you can go to submit your story for that. I'm getting confused. I'm getting ahead of myself here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go to submit your story in the on the homepage.
Upwardrunning.com.
Upwardrunning.com. Yeah. Man, oh man. you can tell.
A lot of changes here lately, good.
I'm so bad with change.
Speaking of change, so let me interject here. If we've got some more webinars coming up. I think we've got two more maybe. And if you haven't been on one, send an email. You can still send it to customerservice@runforgod.com. You can send it to dean@upward.org. Or you can go on contact us at upwardrunning.com. Let us know. Say, hey, I want to be part of one of the webinars, and we'll send you a link to get you signed up. You're probably going to be seeing it on social media. You're probably going to be getting an email about it. We've had a lot of people go through these webinars. We've got a lot of classes signing up to start with us in February. And we want you to be one of those. Yes, you, the one listening right now. We want you to sign up and join us in teaching a class first of the year.
And Holly's going to be onboarding all of these folks.
Yep.
And we want Holly to be very busy.
She's gearing up. She's been doing finger exercises and everything, getting ready for all this data entry. But it's going to be fun. It's going to be great.
Good stuff. Well, I got this article from WIS News. I'm not sure what WIS News is, but this was a really cool story. It says, Just a Closer Walk. Midlands woman walks 74 miles in 1 week to mark her 74th birthday. From Columbia, South Carolina, it's 8 a.m. at Sesquicentennial State Park off Two Notch Road in Columbia when Sophie Artis steps onto the walking trail for her morning walk. It's a beautiful morning with temperatures in the 70s. The mist rises from the pond at the park. Early autumn sun filters through the trees. Quote, Every time I'm out there in nature, I like in this beautiful park, I see how pretty it is. I feel like that's God's very special temple creation for me, she said. When it comes to her Christian faith, Sophia doesn't just talk the talk. She walks the walk, literally. In fact, she said that her faith is what brought her out here to the trail to walk 74 miles in 7 days, all for her 74th birthday. There have been times that I've been too tired to come, but you can't stop with Jesus because you're too tired, she said. There have been days that my feet hurt, days that I thought I couldn't do this. But you know, it has built my faith because I've come out and kept going only because he has encouraged me to do this and has made me strong enough to get it done. Sophia has spent her life in the outdoors. She is active in the community and has even headed up running clubs in her younger years. She said she uses the time mile after mile to pray. She also said most anyone could benefit from a walk like this. Just invite him. He's here, she said. He wants to come to everybody, and he's available to everybody. Last Saturday, Sophia's church family at Grace Life Church on Clemson Road set up a finish line and reception at the Riverwalk in Columbia to mark the end of her 74th mile. A simple and kind way to say well done for her impressive feat. As she received hugs and smiles at the finish line, she described the experience as incredible and even deeply spiritual. I couldn't understand why I was doing it, but God told me to do it. So I did. It's amazing.
Isn't that a cool story? That's awesome. Yeah. 74 years old walking 74 miles.
Yeah.
Like we say all the time, what's your excuse?
That's exactly right. Yep. Love that story. So good for you, Sophia. Well, have you ever had something unexpected happen and then you look back and you see God was in all the details, although you may not have noticed it at the time? Well, that's what happened to Monica Masters. And she writes this story called God is in the Details. I fell. The hay was in the barn for the half marathon. I was a little more than 4 miles in and feeling great. Then I fell. As I lay on the ground, all I could think was, oh my goodness, I just fell. This has never happened to me. Deciding to just walk it off, I got up to find I couldn't breathe well. To make a long story short, I suffered a gash in my forehead and a pneumothorax, or a tear in the lung. God knew this would happen and had it all under control. Guess what I failed to do right away? Guess what I failed to do when my breathing was labored? Guess what I failed to do when my body went into shock? I failed to pray. I failed to call out to my Heavenly Father. I was in the ambulance almost to the hospital before I began crying out to my Lord. However, you know what? He began helping me way before that fall. He was in my husband's last-minute decision to accompany me to that race. He was in my decision to pack a bag of fresh clothes to wear home after the race. Those clothes came in handy at the hospital. He placed a kind lady on the course who called 911 and remained with me until help arrived. He was in the doctor's decision that instead of inserting a chest tube, he would see if my body would heal itself. God knew my heart even though I didn't call on him right away. How comforting is that? This whole situation reminded me that even when the human in me doesn't think to immediately cry out to God, He is there. He knows what I need before I ask. It will be weeks before I can run again, but I trust the one who in control of my story, which brings me to the song that has been going through my head since this accident. God is in this story by Katie Nicole and Big Daddy Weave. God is in the details. And the lyrics of that song say this. There's torn up pages in this book, words that tell me I'm no good, chapters that defined me for so long, but the hands of grace and endless love dusted off and picked me up, told my heart that hope is never gone. God is in this story. God is in the details. Even in the broken parts, He holds my heart. He never fails. When I'm at my weakest, I will trust in Jesus. Always in the highs and lows, the one who goes before me, God is in this story. So if the storm you're walking through feels like it's too much and you wonder if He even cares at all, well, hold on tight to what you know. He promised He won't let you go. Your song of healing's written in His scars. If it reads like addiction, if it reads like disease, He's the one who frees the prisoner. He's the healer of all things. If it reads like depression, if it reads broken home, He's the one who holds your sorrow. He won't leave you here alone. God is in this story. God is in the details. Even in the broken parts, He holds my heart. He never fails. When I'm at my weakest, I will trust in Jesus. Always in the highs and lows, the one who goes before me, God is in this story.
You know, when I read this earlier, I pulled that video up and I watched it. I love Mike Weaver, Big Daddy Weave.
Yeah.
And so I watched this video, and what it made me think of, and I mentioned this just a minute ago with the Christmas lights. There's only one way to see these stories, and there's only one way to see a painting. There's only one way to see a landscape. And there's only one way to see Christmas lights when you get done hanging them. And it's to walk away and look back.
Mm.
And so many times I think our society drills it in our head. Don't look back. Forget the past. And that is, I get the sentiment, but it's not true.
Yeah.
You have to remember the past. You don't need to dwell on the past. You don't need to live in the past. The windshield's bigger than the rearview mirror. We've talked about all these things before, but this song really illustrates the idea that our past is not what defines us, but it navigates us in the way forward. And I don't know. I love that song. I've always liked that song. I've never watched the video. I encourage you to go watch the video. It's a pretty cool story that they paint in that video, but I love this story.
I'll have to go back and watch the video now. Well, I wish I had a dollar for every time something happened to me and I didn't immediately turn to God.
Right.
You know, it happens. We do it all the time, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
sure.
I used to be, it used to take me maybe a day or two or longer to realize that God was in it the whole time. But the older I get and the closer I draw to God, the faster that happens.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you know, I want to be that person who that's the first thing I think about.
Right.
Sadly, I'm still not there, but I'm going to get there. And this is a great story and a great illustration. And isn't it awesome to see somebody be so open like this to just say, you know what? Look, I messed up. I didn't hold up my end of the deal, but God doesn't require us to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. What He just desires is our desire for Him.
Yeah. And to understand, I think my pastor did a great job this past Sunday. You know, as we're recording this, the election was last week, and he did a great job on Sunday. My pastor never gets into politics, and he didn't last Sunday, but he really read through Scripture and talked about how God either appoints it or He allows it. And, you know, no matter which side of the aisle you're on, God did that.
Yeah.
God appoints rulers, and not that our president is a ruler, but you get what I'm saying. God puts those people in place, and we don't understand it now, but many times, just like with the Christmas lights, you get years down the road and you look back and you think, that was That was all there for a reason, and there was a purpose and all that. And some of these reasons and purposes we may never see on this side of glory, but the times that we do see it should give us the confidence to know that God has all this under control.
Yep.
If the election would have went the other way, God has it under control. None of this is too big for him. But so many times we're chicken little and the sky's falling, and we need to do our part. Absolutely. Yeah. But if things don't go the way we want, God is in this story.
That's right.
Always.
Always. Jonah 4:6 says, "And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant." She says, "God provided even when I failed to ask and didn't know what I needed." You know, this is such a great reference, because in this case, God provides for Jonah. He provides that what he needs in that moment. And then what does he do next? Mm-hmm. Well, the next thing he does is he sends a worm to wither up that tree to pull it away from Jonah, mm-hmm. because he wants Jonah to understand
right.
he's in control
right.
and he can provide and he can, it's all up to him.
Sure.
And it's, I just think this is a great illustration of that, because what she's saying here in this story to me is she's saying, my heart was in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
And because my heart was in the right place, God knew that.
Mm-hmm.
And so God did these things to take care of me. And it's true. And that's right. what he does for all of us. You know, it's just, I think that's the thing that God wants from us is just
sure.
he wants our desire for him.
Absolutely.
Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." She says, he does know our hearts. After David's adultery with Bathsheba, he asked God to create in him a pure heart. "I try to do this daily as I ask for forgiveness for my sins."
You know, I don't know why this made me think of this, but Craig Rochelle, and I've not read the book. I'll admit I haven't read the book, but I know the book. He wrote a book several years back called Dangerous Prayers. And this Psalm 51:10 that she just referenced here is just before probably the most dangerous prayer, or what is called the most dangerous prayer. And it's the last part of Psalm 139. And it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." You know, David was the king of dangerous prayers. You know, so many times there are prayers that we don't want to say. You know, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." I don't know if I've ever prayed the prayer that way. I mean, because it's very intimidating, because chances are God's going to do exactly that. A lot of times he's going to do that whether you pray it or not.
Yeah,
but you know, it's like one of the dangerous prayers is, "God, send me." That conjures up anxiousness in me just saying that.
Yeah.
But so many times we need to go to God. We always need to go to God with that posture, and that's for that reason I want to read that book. I haven't read it. But too many times we tiptoe around these prayers that David was so famous of just hitting head on.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
That's a really good point. And I couldn't help but think about, we've talked in here 100 times about how that whole thing with the way you prayed that prayer before this race and sent people onto a course and, you know, and you felt like you had failed God, but God knew your heart and he knew your heart wasn't in the actual words that you said. Your heart was that you do good for him, not do something bad. And he knew that. And so he can take that thing that didn't come out so great and use it in a way. It's just incredible to me that God can do things the way that he does. I think a lot of times we completely miss, and especially in today's world, we live in a headline world.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is all about the headlines, and that's all we pay attention to. And I'm guilty. Mm-hmm. I do the same thing. I read these news aggregators, and I just read headlines, and I go on to the next headline. I don't even read the article a lot of times, and I'll stop at the ones that interest me the most. But that's the way we are. But context matters. And we're so busy taking things out of context these days. And God doesn't take things out of context.
Right.
God knows our heart.
Sure.
And so it doesn't matter how many times you say somebody said this when they really didn't mean that, mm-hmm. but maybe their words were clumsy. It doesn't matter how many times you do that. God knows.
Yeah.
God knows what the truth is and what their heart is. Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Even when I fail to pray or don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes for me. And that goes back to our intentions, right? And we're probably all, I mean, I know I am. I'm not the best social person in the world. And I'm all the time in situations where I don't know what to say. But I kind of likened it to a race. What if, imagine you're running a race. And you're running along and you know how it goes. Mm-hmm. At some point in time, it gets hard. Mm-hmm. It gets hard. You want to slow down, but your brain is trying to tell your body you're not going to slow down. And your body's trying to say, oh, no, we're going to slow down because we just can't keep this up. What happens if in that moment, all of a sudden, when it starts to get hard and you're starting to doubt yourself, what if all of a sudden God gave you a 20-mile-an-hour tailwind right then, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does.
Yeah.
It's like when we get in that spot.
Holy Spirit's your tailwind. I like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When we don't know what to say, boom, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you that 20-mile-per-hour tailwind that it not only helps you physically, but it encourages you too. Mm-hmm. And
changes your perspective.
Yeah. I don't know if that was a good analogy or not.
It was dead on.
Question, has something very unexpected happened to you in your running life, and how did you handle it?
You know, two things that stuck out to me. One is getting called out that running had become an idol. Obviously, that led to you and I sitting here. But another one, I mean, it's funny how walking is the theme through here. And I think back several years ago when I had that little knee injury, and I said, I'm going to start walking, and we're going to see if this works for walkers. And now the door's been swung wide open to walkers, and we're talking about walkers, and how even in your story down below, we're going to be talking about walkers. And I don't know, it's funny to, again, look back at, because I remember, you may remember, that knee injury, I was just, you know, this is my identity. This is the Run for God guy. I don't need to be walking.
I remember watching the struggle.
Yeah, and looking back now, hindsight's 2020. God knew what he was doing. God knew where we were going to be today, and the story that was going to be submitted today, and the headline that you were going to be talking about today. God knew all of this years ago when all this started. And I was looking at it as, woe is me. I'm the Run for God guy. I'm going to have to start walking. I can't let people see me on Cleveland Highway. You remember all the conversation.
Yeah.
And it was pride.
Yeah.
So God was accomplishing two things at one time, which he does so masterfully. He was humbling me, but he was paving the way for something greater for this ministry.
Yeah.
And you don't see that if forget about the past, always look forward. You'll never get that perspective doing that.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking about the word humble this week. And I was thinking about we think about the sacrifice that Jesus gave and all that. But when you think how hard it is sometimes to be humble, and sometimes it is, mm-hmm. think about Jesus. He knows he's never sinned. Mm-hmm. He knows he's right and they're wrong. And he can do something about it in an instant if he wanted to. And yet, he humbles himself and submits to what for anybody else in the world would have looked at as an embarrassing, horrible, tragic thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about the humbleness that required. I don't know why that hit me this week.
Well, it's so much more effective. And I hear me loud and clear that I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but just here lately, you've heard me talk about this. Mm-hmm. We've had this thing going on in our county with some things that have been being overlooked and being allowed, people allowed to do. And I just kind of had my fill of it. And so I let my voice be heard, and I kind of planted my flag on this issue because it was just simply a matter of right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And you can say all the different sides and every, you know how in politics, everybody likes to scream and yell. And so I very clearly stated my stance to our commissioners and said, this is right, or what is happening is wrong, and simply follow the rules is right. We don't need to change anything. We don't need to do anything. We just need to follow the rules and enforce the rules. And so we had a meeting on Monday night, the commissioner's meeting, and I went, and the people that were going to be affected by the rules being enforced were just, I mean, yelling and screaming, and, you know, they had all their buddies there and packed it. And I was pretty much the only one there in that room that night, that because I chose not to try to get a bunch of people there. And I just, because I was standing on what's right.
Yeah.
And as bad as I wanted to get up and speak and defend and do it, because, I mean, they took the podium and they said their piece and loudly and colorfully, and I just sat there and I didn't say a word, and I just looked at the commissioners and they were looking at me, and right prevailed.
Wow.
I mean, they chose to do the right thing, and I don't think the outcome would have been as effective if I would have got up and threw mud from my side.
If it would have been a free-for-all.
Yeah. It was more effective to say nothing.
Yeah.
Because just like Jesus, Jesus was always on the right side. And for that reason, so many times, he just said nothing. Mm. Even in the face of crucifixion.
Yeah.
You know, defend yourself here.
Yeah.
Silence. And so many times, and that was a great picture to me, that silence, as much as we don't want to do it so many times, it's way more effective.
Yeah.
To just stand on your morals, and that'll get you much further down the road a lot of times.
Boy, that's a mouthful. Well, you know, our question is, something unexpected happened in your running life, and how did you handle it? I'll never forget the time that I've fallen a few times, but the one time that I fell that it was really, really bad, mm-hmm. was I was actually coaching. I wasn't running, but I was hopping over a fence.
I remember well.
I still don't know how it happened to this day. But anyway, I landed.
That fence reached up and grabbed your foot. That's what happened.
I landed really hard with a thud, and I dislocated 5 or 6 ribs.
Yeah.
And it was painful. Yeah. But you know what was weird about that day? Was that two things. This was the only practice of all the coaching I've ever done. Thousands of sessions of coaching that I've done. This was the only time I ever coached a session where the athletic trainer was there at the time. Mm-hmm. What a coincidence, mm-hmm. right? And then the other thing that happened at this time was that there was one of the girls wasn't doing the workout, but she was there. And she was kind of a leader on the team. She was a senior on the team, and people looked up to her and that kind of thing. Well, I got up and I tried to continue to coach and act like nothing had happened, but I just simply couldn't. Mm. I couldn't hardly move. I couldn't breathe. And I just couldn't do my job. And I was able, again, in a situation, we rarely had somebody at practice that wasn't running. This was, again, probably one of a half dozen times in my life that I've had somebody at a practice that was standing next to me that would be there and able for me to just to hand it over and say, hey, AK, can you take care of this? Mm-hmm. And she did. Mm-hmm. And those, God works this stuff out even when it's just crazy.
Yeah.
But another question. Have you ever been faced with adversity and forgotten to pray? I've already said it, you know.
I don't know if forgotten is the right word for me.
Yeah, maybe that's not chose. The right word. Well, she puts it in quotes, forgotten.
Well, yeah, no, yeah.
In quotes.
Kind of so, sarcastically. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you think about your kids, you know, they go through something and you're like, why didn't you just call me? Or, you know, that neighbor who lifted something way too heavy and tweaked their back and you're like, why didn't you call me? I may have been that neighbor before.
Yeah.
But I feel like this is kind of the posture God takes with us so many times. It's like, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you reach out to me? And the thing about God is he's literally right there. He's not even next door.
Yeah.
So many times he's right there, but we don't turn around and ask or talk or anything. We just try to push through. I don't want to be a bother. You know, that's not a good reason for God. It's just not.
What a great analogy. I hadn't thought about that. That's pretty good. You know, what's funny, I seem to be able to, when somebody else is struggling, mm-hmm. we've always got the answer.
Yeah.
When somebody else comes to you and says, have you gone to God? Have you done this? Mm-hmm. Have you done that? We always have an answer for them, mm-hmm. right? Because it's easy on the outside.
Sure.
It's only when you're on the inside that you have a hard time. And I just... Whenever I'm in a panic situation, I panic.
Yeah,
I just that's me. That's who. That's kind of how I'm wired. I remember a very close person to me called me a few months ago, and he had done one of the dumbest things I've ever seen anybody do. I mean, just talk about a boneheaded thing. Mm-hmm. And of course, my first reaction was, "Well, you moron! What were you thinking?" Right. But that wasn't going to be the right thing to say.
Right.
And I remember how calm I was and just saying, well, you know, look, it's done. We can't do anything to change. Let's move forward. How do we move forward? Mm-hmm. And I remember being so calm and then thinking afterwards, why can't I react to my own right. situations
exactly.
like that? That's crazy. What details has God provided for you that you didn't even know you needed? The first one, this was the first one I thought about. And after the whole rib story, I thought that one, but I don't know why this story came to mind. I think I told a story about when I was really young here recently, and here's another one. I was in the fifth grade, and we were living in South Florida, and we lived, I don't even know how far, probably 3 miles away from the school. Mm. And something had happened, and I don't even know what I was involved in, but whatever happened, I was done earlier than I thought I was going to be done. And my mother wasn't there to pick me up. And so I'm just a fifth grader, right? Basically out in the country. This is not in the city. And I just thought, I'll just walk home. I'll get home before she leaves. And I'll just walk home. And so I did. I started and I walked home. Well, there's two different paths you can go. Two different routes you can take to the school from where we lived. And I chose the route that my mother never drove. She usually drove.
Because that makes sense.
And I walked the other one because the other one's a little bit shorter.
Yeah.
And so from a walking standpoint, it was a little bit shorter. From a driving standpoint, the other way was a little bit quicker. And so I decided to do the other shorter way. Well, you know what happened?
She went the other way.
My mother met me on the road while I was walking home. Hmm. She went the wrong way. She went the way she doesn't normally go. Mm. Well, why do you think she went that way? Well, I can't help but think it was just the Holy Spirit telling her, you need to go this other way today. And she did. And otherwise, can you imagine her getting to the school and me not being there and nobody
knows
where I am?
That's where I thought the story was going.
Yes.
Yeah.
But that didn't happen.
Yeah.
And I remember this being the first time that my mother and I sat down and talked about kind of God's providence mm-hmm. and how, you know, there's nothing else that could explain why she went that way. That's the way she felt and that's the way it looked. And it was just that was the first meaningful conversation I ever had about God, I think.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
Do you need something to keep you motivated and to keep fit both physically and spiritually? Upward Sports Run for God Run Club has just what you need to keep you on track for both. Check out runforgod.com and join us today for pennies a day. You won't regret it.
All right, we're back, and this comes from Women's Health. Somebody sent this to me, and I thought this was an interesting thing. Have you ever thought about where the 10,000 steps goal comes from? Like, who decided that 10,000 steps a day was a good number? And this is part of an article that I read about. This article is really long, so I didn't want to share the whole thing. It says, it helps to start at the very beginning of this realistic tale. In 1963, as Japan prepared to host the 1964 Olympics, a Tokyo doctor and city clinic director named Aoya Oya likely got caught up in the monumental development of facilities, the impressive athlete training regimens, and the enthusiasm of the country's effort to re-enter the international community after war. He then decided that the fitness level of his own patients and the Japanese population in general was going in the opposite direction thanks to widespread use of cars and other modern conveniences. Dr. Oya shared his concerns with the Japanese not getting enough physical activity with an engineer, Jiro Kato, and in 1965, the Yamasa Tokei Kiki Company, which made industrial instruments and watches, released the Manpo-kei, which in Japanese means 10,000 step meter. The 10,000 step spin was new. It was, as was promoting step counting for fitness, but pedometers themselves are at least as old as Leonardo da Vinci, who is said to have invented the first mechanical one some 500 years ago. The word mile also comes from the Latin milia passum, or 1,000 paces, and it is said da Vinci thought his device could help with its mapping. Just to make things more confusing, 1,000 paces is actually 2,000 adult steps. In the years since, it has been suggested that this number we now have burned into our brains may have been chosen because the Japanese character for 10,000 looks like a man running or walking, but no one knows for sure. You know, inactive people take about 4,000 to 6,000 steps a day. So 10,000 sounds like a pretty good round number. It's about twice as much.
Yeah.
And that sounds like a good number, and that's kind of part of it. But then in 1970, this article goes on to talk about a guy named Yoshira Hatano, who actually studied all of this to find out if there's any basis for this 10,000 steps. And he found out that burning 2,000 calories a week was really, really good for us, for our overall health. If we could burn 2,000 calories a week, that would be great. Well, if you take that 2,000 calories and you divide it by 7, you get to about 300 calories per day. Well, when you look at 3,000 calories per day and burning that many with some kind of physical activity, guess what it comes out to? 10,000 steps.
Wait a minute, back up. So I'm just trying to get clear here. You said they determined that it's good to burn 2,000 calories a week or a day?
A week. To burn from physical activity. Not to burn a total of 2,000 calories.
From
a physical activity.
I just wanted to clarify that.
Yes. From an exercise standpoint.
Okay, I got you.
2,000 calories a week was a good number to burn. And that number just happened to come out to 10,000 steps.
I got you.
And then in 1994, of course, in America, this is where it kind of came to America and became popular in America. C. Everett Koop, who was the Surgeon General at the time, they had this Shape Up America campaign. I remember it. Mm-hmm. And they promoted the 10,000 steps a day. So that's, and then in 2009, Fitbit came out with this whole idea of a wearable watch that measured your steps. And of course, now everybody knows about the 10,000 steps a day. But now people are starting to question that wisdom, because obviously a 70-year-old that's just trying to stay in shape probably doesn't need the same number of steps as a 30-year-old trying to run a better 5K, right? So they did a study and found that the 70-year-old, at about 4,500 steps a day, they can get themselves into significantly better shape. Mm-hmm. And that increases their fitness up to about 7,500 steps a day. Mm-hmm.
But at 7,500 steps a day, it kind of levels off, and it really does, there really isn't a whole lot more, doesn't do them a whole lot more good to do 10,000 than 7,500.
Right.
And so obviously that means that for that person, that may not be the ideal number. But in a separate study, people that were under 60 seemed to max out the benefits of their step count somewhere between 8,000 and 10,000 steps a day. So having said all of that, what it looks like is 10,000 steps a day is sort of like, it's sort of like an A plus. You're taking a test. It's an A plus. That should put you over the top of, for just about everybody, that should be a good number. For some people, it's probably excessive, but it's probably not going to hurt you either.
But yet, we just talked about a 74-year-old who walked 74 miles in 1 week.
That's true. Yep.
5,500 steps a day ain't going to help her much at all because her body is used to much more than that.
Yeah, so, yeah.
I think it all depends on the person.
I think it does too.
Do more tomorrow than what you're doing today is the right path forward.
That's right. Yeah. Yep. And a lot of the wearables, like my watch tells me today that I need to get in 18,340 steps because it adjusts every day based on what I've done for the past week. And so that's my goal for the day is 18,000 steps.
Yeah.
And for some people, that 7,500 may be great. Mm-hmm. And for some people, 12,000 might be good. So you need to find your number.
What I don't like about the watch, and it's I don't wear it unless I'm running or walking now.
Yeah.
But I can be just getting done with a run, and I can come in here and sit down and be working, and my watch will bzzz, and it'll say move. I'm like, I just got done running.
Yeah. Yeah. Mine doesn't tell me to move. I don't know. I don't know what it is about it.
You're too fidgety.
Maybe that's what it is. Maybe. Yeah. All right, it's a time for Dean's Thoughts, and that's a time when I share something I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, are you a runner, but you've thought about walking instead? Maybe you can identify with this. It's called Permission to Walk. I had a discussion with someone recently that went something like this. Other person, I don't really like running all that much, but God has led me down this running path. Me, why do you think God would do that? Other person, I don't know, but I'm going to continue doing it as long as he is telling me to. I know it's good for me, and I love being outside. It gives me the opportunity to spend time outside in God's creation. Me, can I make a suggestion? The other person, sure. Me, try walking instead. You'll still be outside. You'll still be getting the benefit of what you're doing, but you'll enjoy it more. That's the general idea of what was said anyway. I'm not so good at remembering exactly what was said. I wasn't trying to ask her to change something God told her to do, but I wanted her to get a little different perspective on it. I thought maybe the reason God has her out there is simply for health reasons, and walking would reach that objective. Now, it is also possible that God wants her to do the harder thing, and if that's the case, she needs to continue down that current path. I bring this conversation up because most people think of walking as less than running, and that is simply not true. Another person pointed out to me that Mitchell and I often talk about walking like it is less than running, not in an overt way, but little subtleties about what we say sometimes seem to indicate that we feel running is superior to walking. So I want to say two important things. First, we do not believe walking to be an inferior thing to running. It is simply not true. But of course, with both of us being runners, it's easy to sound like we're lifting it up above all other activities. But if you have gotten that message from us, I'm sure Mitchell would join me in saying that is not how we feel about it. Second, if you are in the same boat as this lady, I'm giving you permission to walk instead of run. Now, why would I do that? I can hear the voice in your head. 1 week they tell us to do hard things, and this week they're telling us to ease up a bit. I can understand why you think that way, but there is no conflict in what I'm trying, clumsily it seems, to get across. For many people, walking is just as hard as running. For many, simply finding any beneficial exercise that can be consistently applied is the really hard thing to accomplish. If that is you, I invite you to change your perspective a little. If you have 3 kids, a job, and a home to take care of, the difficulty of you getting out to walk 4 days a week is just as hard as me running 60 miles a week. This is where the beauty of walking comes in.
If you're a runner, it is exceedingly difficult or even impossible to, for example, go for a run during lunch. But maybe you can walk for 20 to 30 minutes on a lunch break. You don't have to worry so much about getting cleaned up after your effort. Or how about this? It's far easier to walk around the ball field where your kids are practicing than it is to run and get back in the car all sweaty. There are many ways in which walking is more accessible than running. Now let me talk to the other side. I'm not saying you should replace running with walking just because that is what you find easier. It depends on your situation. Running does burn more calories than walking. Pushing your body a little harder does have its benefits. But if the choice is between doing something that is really hard that you're going to quit as soon as it gets just a little harder and something that will ensure you are consistently elevating your heart rate and making yourself more fit than a couch potato, choose the one you will do. It is far better to do something than nothing. Again, not that walking is less than running, but it does affect the body differently. Frankly, there are some things about walking that are better than running. For example, a lot of people talk about how their knees hurt as they get older. Walking provides the same knee-strengthening benefits that running does without the pounding that can lead to injuries. That's just one example. There are many others. I've always said I love running, but I completely understand those who do not. I'm not telling you to give up running to walk instead, but I am giving you permission to do so. I'm absolutely convinced that God wants all of us to find some sort of exercise to do. 1,000 years ago, everyone was quite busy with arduous tasks that kept our bodies fit, but that is not the world we live in today. God tells us to treat our body like a temple, and that includes ensuring we keep it in great working order. If your choice is running 3 days a week for 12 weeks and then giving up, or walking the rest of your life, the choice is really simple. In that case, walking is absolutely the best choice for you, and you should look at it that way. For many people, walking is the best choice, and if that is you, do not feel guilty about it just because you see others doing something different. Think about this. There are far more walkers in the world than there are runners. Doesn't that say something about the efficacy of walking? If we go on the principle that we should be running instead of walking just because it's harder, then why aren't you taking up motocross racing? After all, it would be harder than running. Most importantly, what does God want you to do? If He is telling you to run, then by all means, keep running. But if you don't feel led by God to run, then don't feel bad about walking. It's not less than, it's simply different than.
That's a great story. I really didn't see this one coming.
Yeah.
But I love it. You know, it's kind of like me saying to my wife that a ribeye is better than a Cobb salad. For me, that's true. But for her, a Cobb salad is better because she doesn't particularly like meat. And both can be true because they're both good for us.
Yeah.
You know, walking versus running is really the same argument. It's a battle of two things that are good for you, great for you. They both get you out of nature. They both get your heart rate up. They both give you a completely different perspective. And walking, I mean, we just talked about an event that I made the comment, I think I'm going to try to walk that.
Yeah.
Walking that particular event, I'm not going to go into because I'm not committed to it yet, but will be extremely hard.
Mm-hmm.
And you're talking about running that event.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be extremely hard for either one of us.
Yep.
And so, yeah, I think maybe we haven't done it enough, but I think over the past few years, we have really pounded this drum that walking is not less than. It's just what you said. It's different. We're going to continue to pound that drum.
Yep. And I see why people think that. I can think about comments that we make sometimes. It makes it sound like we think running is better than walking.
Well, it's upward running. It's run for yeah. God, but it's...
But here's the thing.
Yeah.
You will also hear us say things that make us sound like we think running is better than football. Now, football is more popular from a spectator sport
sure.
standpoint, right? But we are going to sound like that because that's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
When whatever you do, you're going to sound like that's the preferred thing because that's what you like to do. And so,
right.
Don't think that we think anything less if that's something you think.
Sure.
Now, again, as I said in there, if you want to do hard things and that means running, then great. Then keep running. You should keep running. It's whatever your individual circumstances dictate is what counts. I guess what my biggest point on this is, if you would be a walker and you would be consistent in your walking and you would come out and you would do that every day or every other day or however many days a week you want to do it, and you know you'll do that, that's way better.
Far better choice.
Than if you're going to try to run, but you're going to be haphazard about it. You're going to struggle to get motivated. And if you're not going to do it, do the thing you're going to do.
And you can make walking just...
Yep.
You can make it just as challenging as running. You better believe that this 74-year-old lady we talked about, that was a monumental task to walk 74 miles in 1 week. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know her. I would love to get to know her, but the thing that we talked about for this podcast, for me to walk that would be monumental. I mean, that would be huge.
Yeah.
It's what you make of it.
Well, you know, you and I walked that half marathon that time. You invited me to join.
That's the only time I've ever made you sore.
Yes, and it did too, in a major, major way.
Yeah.
But we walked with purpose that day.
Sure.
We walked a half marathon in under 3 hours.
Yeah.
And it was, we were getting it.
Yeah.
And you can
do that again, Dean.
You can get yourself going there. So don't worry about that. But, you know, I use the example of weightlifting for me. Mm-hmm. I don't like weightlifting. Mm-hmm. And I have started weightlifting, at least dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times, I have started some kind of a program like that, and I never follow through on it because I don't enjoy it.
Yeah.
So you got to find something that you'll do. And I know now I don't really start down that road anymore
because
I know I'm not going to do it. What's the point?
Well, and it's kind of like, you know, Lane is kind of on the other side of it. He completely despises walking. He's like, it doesn't feel good to him. He doesn't like it. And so Lane is a runner. And so you just got to understand that we're not all created equal we're not all Dean.
Yep.
You know, we're not all, I love to run 70, 80 miles a week. I don't right now. I mean, for the past few years, I've walked. For the first part of my running, walking career, it was all running. Today, it's a hybrid. I'm walking and running now. And the point is, get out and do something.
Mm-hmm.
Because like you said, 60 years ago, our culture was very different. And you got these benefits just by doing everyday tasks. We don't have that anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, for some people do, you know, guys who ride on job sites and
sure.
Yes. But for the vast majority of Americans today, we need to get out and get steps or strides in every day.
Yep, for sure. And listen, there are some people out there who honestly, they look at running as more impressive than walking. There are going to be those people.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're just talking about being humble, mm-hmm. don't worry about what those people think.
No.
It doesn't matter what those people think. You know the truth. And whatever it is that God gives you to do, do that thing.
Mm-hmm.
Have you always wanted to read through the entire Bible but never found the time to do it? Well, let me do it for you. Sign up for the self-paced Bible in a Year Challenge and start listening today. Every day, I read a few chapters of the Bible and give you running or walking tips and encouraging quotes. You must be a Run Club member for access to this exciting challenge. So, if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, what are you waiting for?
Every week I share a reason why running and or walking is so awesome. Let's keep up the theme. It makes the 10,000 steps a day much easier to achieve when you're a runner or a walker because it's built into what you're doing all the time, right? So I get in about 1,000 steps per mile when I run. And if you walk, you get in about 2,000 steps per mile. So it's kind of a sliding scale. And so
if you go out there and you walk 3 miles, you're going to get in about 6,000 steps. If I go out there and I walk, I'm going to get in about 3,000 steps. But there's steps to get in. And it never really hit me before until we were at the Mississippi Marathon when I said something about how many steps I had, or somebody else had said something, and I had like 30,000 steps or something, and they had like 60,000 steps or more. And I thought, oh my gosh, it really struck me how much harder that person had to work than I did to do what they were doing. So, which do you think is harder, me running and getting in 30,000 steps, or somebody doing kind of running and walking and getting in 65,000 steps? Which one do you think is harder?
The 65,000.
That's what I would think.
No question.
That's what I would
think. And that's not a shot at you or the runners out there.
No.
But that's why we have always, at our races, we have always had the crowd the loudest for the last place finisher, because they have worked harder than anybody on that course. They have fought demons the whole time. They've been out there hours longer than you have. And that's the beauty of, if you ever will teach a 5K challenge, your perspective will change and you will start to see that. A lot of runners, and I'm going to put me and you in this category before Run for God, we didn't look at it that way. Not because we were arrogant or snobby, or we just had never thought about it.
Mm-hmm.
But now I see it so clearly that this is monumental. This is life-changing for these people in the back, and they should be celebrated just as much or more than the people in the front.
Amen. Well, here's something I'm up for. So apparently recently, Cole Hawker, who's the Olympic 1500-meter champion, said that he could beat Fred Curley, who's a sprinter, at a 600-meter race. Who do you think would win that race?
I have no idea.
Any idea?
I don't know anything about these two. Really.
Well, Cole Hawker is a 1500-meter champion. Yeah. And then Fred Curley, I think he has an Olympic medal in the 400 from years ago, and now he runs the 100.
So for these two, that would be a middle distance.
Kind of, yeah. Yeah. Now, Curley's response after Hawker said that was, and this was a direct quote from his tweet, pick the city, no cold place, no track either. We taking it old school. I want the street. So they're ready to do this thing, and I want to see it. I think it would be fun to watch, and I think we need more of this in track and field, because I think this would be so much fun, and I think that I think Curley beats him. Honestly, I just think Curley beats him. That's my opinion.
So you think the faster, shorter runner beats the longer distance?
Yes.
I mean, the faster, shorter distance runner. Yeah, I think I believe that, because I think it's – you may disagree with this. I think – because we used to talk about this with the kids. Running fast – and adding distance is a much easier step than having distance and then trying to learn to run faster. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
It's like he can run a 400 this fast, and then it's just hold on.
Yep.
And for the other person, it's learning to do something completely different almost.
Yeah. Well, you know what illustrated
this? Almost a different discipline.
Here's what illustrated this to me really well. So a few years ago when I was coaching at the college, I had a girl who ran a pretty good 800 meter, right? Mm-hmm. She ran so well, as a matter of fact, that she set the conference record in the 800 meters when she was running for us, winning the 800 meters. The next year, somebody decided they were going to try to take her down. And so they took one of their 400 meter runners to run the 800 meters. Well, it turns out she didn't run that race that day, but she ran this, and she ran like 2 or 3 seconds faster, mm-hmm, the 400 meter runner did, than my girl was more of a 1500 meter longer runner. Mm-hmm. And I was amazed that a girl, she had never run 800 meters in her life, mm-hmm, and she ran it and set a conference record.
Yeah.
That, I just think, yeah, if you're tough enough, if you're gritty enough to hang in there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so.
And I think it's for that reason that a lot of people call the 800 one of the hardest track events out there.
For sure.
It's just because it's that no man's land. You know,
it's uncomfortably fast for the distance runner,
but it's not distance.
Yep.
You got to run your guts out and then just hold on.
Yep. Yep. For sure. Well, in the meantime, there actually was a race that took place, and it was this guy who calls himself Speed, and he has a YouTube channel called I Show Speed, which has like 30 million subscribers, 30 million subscribers. And he raced Noah Lyles in a 50-meter dash. I mean, they met at this track like in the middle of the night or something. I mean, it was dark out, and they meet at this track, and they're just kind of – and he's just – you know, he's jawing at him the whole time. Of course, he's trying to get clicks and views,
yeah,
right? And but, I mean, what about Noah coming in there and being willing to do that? I think was so cool. Noah Lyles is, for those of you who don't know, 100-meter world champion. Noah barely beat him. They didn't beat him by a lot. The guy got off the line faster than Noah did. Now, they did it without blocks. And, you know, Noah was playing a little bit with him. But the guy's pretty fast. And here's the way it was going to work. If that guy beat Noah, then somebody that made a comment on the YouTube channel was going to get $100,000.
Really?
Yeah. But if Noah won, then Noah was going to be able to donate that $100,000 to a charity of his choice. And so he of course, he winds up winning the race. But I just thought that was a cool thing. Yeah. I like to see these track athletes doing
crazy events. All the sports they're doing. I mean, just this Friday night coming up is the Mike Tyson and what's his name, Jake Paul?
Yes.
Matchup. I mean, that is probably going to be one of the most watched fights in history, just because it's kind of this same thing. You've got. Yep. I mean, I personally predict Mike Tyson's going to take him down.
I think the opposite.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
I think if it goes more than one round, Tyson loses. But I just feel like, because Tyson, he's
a wrecking crew when he's
an animal.
Yeah.
In that first 2 minutes.
Yeah.
And so and they say that, you know, strength is really the last thing to go. And so Mike Tyson, just to watch his videos, because I've watched some of them here recently, he still looks like he's packing a heck of a punch.
Well, I haven't seen those. So.
Yeah, but it's – and just mean. I mean, Tyson's mentality is what always made him great.
Yeah.
You know, and he even said it's his mentality that he has to keep in check nowadays to keep him out of trouble. But he said it's still there.
Yeah.
It's still there.
That should be fun to watch.
So my prediction's Mike Tyson. Your prediction's Jake Paul.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
We'll find out.
All right. Well, and then Tyreek Hill, he's an NFL football player who has poked fun at some of the track athletes over the years. He came in and he said that he quote, and track athletes think he gonna beat me, is what he says, right? Because Lyles barely beats this YouTube guy. And Lyles responded with, "Aw, feeling left out? I'll dance across the line on you too." So I want to see this race between Lyles and Tyreek Hill. I think that would be a pretty good race. Actually.
Now, who was the football player here a while back who was kind of talking and he actually signed up for a track meet? He got dusted, but he signed up for a track
meet. Yeah, I don't think that was Hill. That was somebody else.
Yeah.
It was a Philadelphia Eagle, if I recall.
Yeah. Kudos to him, though. I mean, he actually signed up and said, "Yeah, I'll try it." And he got.
And he held his own.
Yeah, but he thought he was going to just dominate.
Yeah, yeah. And he
wasn't even close.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good stuff. All right. Our trivia question for this week. Have you ever noticed that you weigh less when you wake up than you did when you went to sleep?
Mm.
The question is, why is that?
It's a science lesson there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you can send the answer to dean@upward.org. And if you're the first person to answer that correctly, and if you're a member of Run Club, then you will win $20 off in the store. So get to it. Why do you lose weight when you sleep? And our motivational thought of the week comes from Greg Wells, who's a doctor. He said, if we had a drug that did what exercise did, it would be the biggest revolution ever and would be promoted all over the world. And all you have to do is go out for a run. I never thought about that. But if there was a pill that could yield the same results that running yields, it'd be the most popular pill in the world. I mean, it really would. It'd be more popular than Ozempic. But to me, you got to look at this from the other side, right? Yeah. And think that that should motivate us to go out and run, to realize that if there was a pill I could take that would give me the results, I would take that pill, no questions asked. I would take that every day.
Yeah.
And yet we still struggle to get out there doing something that we know is that good for us.
Doing hard things can't be replicated.
Yeah, well, that's true.
It just can't.
Well, it can't be. I'm not saying it could. I'm not saying it. But yeah, for sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The mental side.
Quit looking for answers in a pill.
Yep. Absolutely.
Go do hard things.
Go do hard
way things. Better. Way better.
Yep. Mentally, physically, spiritually.
Everything.
That's right. Well, until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about the Run for God ministry, go to runforgod.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There's nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.